First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 1st, 2017. Know Jesus' Call.
Would you all please rise? We'll be reading from Luke 5, verses 10b and 11. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. And you know whenever you see an A or a B after a verse, that that's just telling you what segment it is. Generally, if you see an A by a verse, they're reading from the first part of the verse. If there's a B or anything else, they're reading from like the later part of the verse. If there's like a, if you see a verse that's like maybe they're reading the middle part, then there's probably be an A, B, or a C. That's just the customary way to write that. So people don't write Luke 5, 10 and a half. Okay, it would be B. That's all that means. So far, I can still use that moniker for know, since as Luke is writing to tell us things. Know Jesus Call. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And again, we talk about New Year's. How many of you went ahead? Did you stay up for New Year's? I did. Stayed up and I mean Seattle time zone. Seattle time zone. We were watching something else. Oh, let's go watch the. And if you look at my, if you have my Facebook, you'll see that I have and I just took it off the TV. I'm just taking pictures off the TV. And that nice boom, all that stuff going off the top of the Space Needle, very good. Some of my friends from different parts of the country. Wow, did it really look like that? And I said, yeah, it has to be right. I saw it on TV, and I took a picture of it off the TV, so I know that has to be right. But as you know, what happens is. New Year's resolutions. I hear people talking about that. Do you have New Year's resolutions? And I gave up because I can't keep them. I don't have that kind of motivation to do those kinds of special things. And guess what? People track how good a job we do keeping our New Year's resolutions. And who is going to be most interested in tracking our resolutions if not somebody that sells things? So if you've ever heard of the online grocer Fresh Direct. I'd never heard of them, but apparently that's a big online food service company. They go out of their way to track New Year's resolutions that people make because that influences their future plans to purchase stock for their stores. They reported that customers' liquor and wine consumption picked up 40% in the first 2 weeks of February. In other words, people start off January, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to overeat, I'm going to cut the sugar, I'm going to go to bed, I'm going to exercise. So they said in February, pow, liquor sales increase. They found out that in February, pow, juice cleanse sales drop 25%. I'll never do that unless the doctor tells me. Also, they found out that in February, ice cream and dessert sales increased 15%. In February, pizza sales increased 35% as well. Well, two more online groups, Foursquare, Swarm, said that by February 4th, 37 days after the New Year's, that's the day that people stop, A, going to the gym, and February the 4th is the day that people go to fast food restaurants more. So if you can make it to February 5th, you've got over the hill, okay? And you can go ahead and you have one more day than everybody else as far as this kind of business, okay? In your Bible, Luke chapter 5, there are some different accounts of when Jesus began to call disciples. The specific event we have here, all the details on it seem to be somewhat particular to Luke. As far as the story, the detail, all these kinds of things. So what we have here is Jesus is going to be speaking, calling disciples, doing miraculous things in this section. Jesus is standing on the shore of a body of water that Luke always calls a lake, the Lake of Gennesaret. Other Gospels call it the sea. That's why you'll see the Sea of Galilee mentioned. But in Luke, it is called the Lake of Gennesaret. And why is that? If you take a look, I'm going to turn around and use my magical laser pointer. There's actually a city, a region called Gennesaret on the north west part of this lake. And see how Capernaum is here? Bethsaida is here?
This is where Jesus, if you remember, spent a lot of his time. Nazareth, Bethsaida, Gennesaret. He spent, my mind is gone, Capernaum. He spent a lot of time there as a young man. And so the local name for this was based on the land that bordered that section of the lake. So we can call it Lake Gennesaret, which was used for the entire body of water, but particularly that was a local, if I can say the word shibboleth, a local nickname for what you might call it. Like, for example, I knew somebody who worked in Building 4 at Microsoft for a while. And there's a little tiny artificial body of water there between buildings 1, 2, 3, and 4. Mike, do you know what they call it? I'm sure you do. Lake Bill. They call it Lake Bill. Because initially there was the first four buildings, building 1, 2, 3, 4, that little body of water, Lake Bill. I don't know if everybody still calls it that, but that's what they called it because, well, they were there a long time and they were there when those buildings were put up. So you have local names to describe things. And so Lake Gennesaret is what Jesus' companions and the people in his region would call the Sea of Galilee because, well, that was their local section. That's what they called it. By this time, Jesus had begun to do things. He had begun to do miraculous things. He was speaking. He was preaching. He had become listened to because he spoke clearly. He spoke, A, with the ability to say, this is what God wants you to do. See, sometimes, Ivan will do this sometimes, saying, I'm not really sure what this passage means. It could mean two or three things. Maybe this is what I think it is, but I'm not sure. Jesus was never uncertain about what the Bible said. Jesus was always certain because, well, he's God. He was influencing the Bible being written. So Jesus spoke very clearly, very plainly, and he talked about things that affected people's hearts and minds and their lives immediately. He talked about life and death. He talked about pleasing God. He talked about interpersonal relationships. He talked in a way so that when someone heard Jesus, they would be challenged. They would be given a choice. It wasn't just something, well, I heard that, and, well, that's very good. Now what am I going to hear next? No, when you heard Jesus speak, I mean, he was done. You heard things that would grab your soul. You may choose to ignore them, or you may choose to act on them, but you heard something that was going to get your attention. Here in this section, we see some of Jesus' practical wisdom on display. Remember, the Bible said Jesus would grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So here's an example of that wisdom part. Jesus is speaking at his home region. Remember, he'd previously spoken, and they didn't like it because he came to his hometown. And they expected to get a lot of praise, and they did not, because Jesus, unfortunately, knew them just like they knew him. And he called them out for some of their pride, their sinfulness, and their thinking that God owed them something. And they were upset with him. So Jesus, however, was speaking God's word clearly, plainly, boldly, and people would begin to listen to him. So when Jesus would travel, people would say, can you give us a talk on something? What do you have to say? What do you have from God today? Can you talk to us? So as Jesus, we don't know the time, the situation, those kinds of things, but we could just see that there was a crowd. A crowd had come with Jesus by that body of water. And as is so often the case, if you go down to most modern streams, lakes, unless you're in a glacial valley or a mountainous region, where you'll have a body of water and then some water. Generally, it's flat. Where water is flat. And so if one person is standing in a flat region, it's very easy for them to not be heard. Remember, it was the Greeks who started building amphitheaters, semicircles, that would have raised seats, and they were smart. They were able to do some math and figure out how high to go, how wide to go, so that a speaker without a microphone could be heard by hundreds, if not thousands, of people. But that involves elevation. There's no elevation here, no change. Because on the shore, above the lake, no flooding, they can't hear anything. So he's there, he's talking, the people can't hear him. Speak up! So he found a remedy. Jesus looked over and saw two boats standing by the lake. The fishermen had gone from him and were washing their nets. So here's the circumstance. Previously, now it's easy to jump in things in our mind. Up until now, Simon Peter was just another guy in town. If you remember, Simon Peter's mother-in-law had been very ill, and Jesus went over and healed her. If you look at the news, look at archaeology things, maybe they know where Simon Peter's house is. I don't know if they can be sure, but that kind of stuff's been in the news the last couple of years. People go over there and excavate. Is that his house? I don't know.
But at that time, Peter was just a guy where Jesus healed his mother-in-law. If you remember previously when we've looked in Luke chapter 4, Jesus had gone to that region and healed everybody. If you were sick, they brought him to Jesus and he healed them, pow, because that's what he was doing. He was doing God's work of compassion, showing that God loved his creation. God wasn't totally separate and unconcerned. God cared about people, so he would heal people. And one of the people that happened to be healed was Peter's mother-in-law. But, okay, that's great, thank you, but he just went about his business. Because just because God does something miraculous doesn't mean that people come to faith. And I know that's a line of reasoning today, power evangelism, where people will go in and believe that if they do miraculous things, people will come to Christ. But Jesus did miraculous things in this region already. But not that many people came to him in his home region. That's why he was given the analogies that are prophets without honor in his hometown. So just because miraculous things happen doesn't mean people come to faith. Because coming to faith is an act of repentance. It's a work of God. So now, as Jesus had done something kind for Peter, he wanted Peter to do him a favor. This time he's going by Simon. In other words, Simon, it's your turn to get involved. Simon, I've gotten involved in your family. Your mother-in-law was sick. I know it bothersome. Your wife is burned about her mom. Pow! We healed her, and we knew she was healed immediately because she got up and said, who are all these people? These people are around here in the house. Why are they here in the house? I feel fine. Oh, let's make them some gefilte fish. Let's make them a nice snack. Can we put a little bit So she's up there because it says that she was serving them. So, and isn't that what a mother-in-law or grandma would do? Oh, look at all these people in the house. What have we got to feed them? What have we got? So that's just the way it is. But Peter, just another guy who had this miraculous thing happen. I'm sure it gave his mother-in-law much opportunity to praise. I'm sure his wife was very happy. But Peter, that's a nice thing, but so what? Nothing happens by chance. Peter is there with two boats and other people that are going to be famous. And Jesus looks at him after speaking. So what happens is the normal format is opposite of what we do. Because remember, a little bit of elevation helps in a natural setting, in an outside setting, or a setting without these kinds of things. And so normally the teacher would sit. And the listeners would stand in such a way that they could have eye contact with the speaker. Because if you can see the speaker with your eyes, your ears are nearby, you're going to hear better. So normally the speaker would sit and the listeners would be up above as the sound would vibrate off the ground. It would actually help people hear better. So Jesus is using Peter's boat for a pulpit. He gets in the boat, and like any other, the rowboats we have, there's some straps across. Probably would. Jesus sat down like he did every other time. Peter's in the boat with him. And he begins to speak. He's talking to the crowd. So the bank was level, but there had to be some kind of drop off. Where this happened, don't know. But there had to be some kind of drop off. You know, water can be very reflective with sound, yes? That's how everybody says, don't talk when you're fishing because you'll scare the fish. I'm across the lake. Yeah, but sound carries over water. Oh, yeah. So that kind of philosophy back then. Jesus is on the boat. They pull away from the shore a little bit. There's going to be some elevation difference. He's down. The crowd is up. Jesus is speaking. People can hear. Natural application of voice. Jesus is speaking. They hear better. But here's the scoop. I've never been hunting. Now, Conrad's not here, so if I asked him, do you ever go hunting before the sun comes up? He would probably say yes. Would that be the case, Marnell, do you think? Dark. I had some friends who would go hunting, and I said, do you like to go hunting? And they say, well, I would go do this with my dad. Okay, well, what's it like? Well, they said, it's almost like camping, except you get up at 3 in the morning. And so they get up when it's dark, they go get in position, they're ready to go. Fishing in this part of the world was done the same way. Fishing on this lake, fishing in this region, fishing in most places around the world, people like to fish in lakes in the dark, at night. Because theoretically, the idea is that fish will be more near the surface when it's dark and when it's cold than when it's bright and when it's light. And because it's dark and there's just the moon or stars, if the fish coming up at the dark would see something in the water, they would assume it was something that they could eat. And like midnight, if you drop something on the floor, if midnight comes over today, she will come over and immediately investigate, because that could be something that she would wish to eat. So the fish sees something, zoop, goes up there, pow, and it wants to bite it. Or at least come where the motion is. So fishermen were generally a fishing with hooks, but the hook fishing wasn't big here. It was mostly net fishing. So guys would have nets they would cast. There are lots of different kinds of nets. I'm not going to go into that. But they would cast a net, and the fish would kind of float around. And then they would quickly try to draw the net up, catching whatever fish were in the net and pulling them live on the boat to meet their demise in the next period of time before they could come to shore. But that's how people would fish. You would go out at night on your boat. And by the way, in this part of the world, there were generally smaller fish they were catching, like the boy with some bread and fish. It was, you know, lunchtime, bite size. Think sardine size. Don't think salmon size. They weren't pulling salmon-sized fish out of the Lake of Gennesaret. They were generally in this area. You would go out to where there were a little bit shallower water, where the fish would come in. You could actually cast your net on the bottom of the lake, which wouldn't be that deep because you were in just in the shallows. Fish would come in. You'd gather it up, put it on your boat, and go in. You weren't go out where it was really deep. Okay? So what Jesus tells Peter that people can listen to probably made some of them chuckle. This is my point of this. Verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, Jesus said, "Launch out into the deep and let out your nets for a catch." Now, to me, at this point, there's probably some snickering going on. Here's my cartoon. I know nothing about the subject, but I'm happy to give you my expert opinion. Aren't we all like this? Everybody has an opinion. They're everywhere. And so I don't know what's going on, but let me tell you what I think about it. So Jesus says, let your nets out for a catch. So here's Jesus, the Bible teacher, a respectable man, a local man. Peter did not question him when he said, please let me get on your boat and go out and speak. Because Peter, he's a famous man, he's a holy man, he's a healer, he's respected, this crowd is here. Certainly, I would not tell him no in front of everyone. I mean, these are potential customers. They might come back and say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. You wouldn't take him out on your boat. I'm going to go buy my fish down here from Joshua or somebody else. I'm not going to, but now, oh, well, you are appreciative of the master. You do what the master said. I'll come back tomorrow and buy some fish from you. So Peter is not a believer, I don't think, at this point. And Jesus definitely does not have the reputation of being a fisherman. So the gathered crowd, I mean, it's Gennesaret, it's along there. They're fishermen very likely too, or they grew up near the lake. And they know that we don't go out where the water's deep to go fishing. And we don't go fishing in the daytime. So we're going to be polite and friendly to Jesus, but it's evident Jesus certainly is not a fisherman. He does not know what he is talking about. And all of them might share a laugh with Peter. How when Peter comes back, they were fishing all night. They were toiling, the Bible says. They were a lot of energy. So they worked all night. These guys, they know what they're doing. They've been fishing all their lives. They worked all night. They didn't get anything. There's no fish around here. And Jesus, he definitely doesn't know where to fish. And he definitely doesn't know where to time. But yeah, Peter's being a nice guy to the rabbi. And we'll chat about it later. Simon is polite. So this is a polite way to say, I'll do what you tell me, but nothing's going to happen. Simon answered, Master, respectfully, sir, we toiled all night and took nothing. So he says, Jesus, we've already been fishing. We're tired and we're done and we're putting everything away for tomorrow. But everybody's watching and listening because remember there, Jesus is on the boat so he can be heard. At your word, I will let down the nets. I'm a subservient man. I'm a humble man. I would not tell you what to do, Jesus. And you know how the story goes. You know what happens next. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners. Peter's partners.
Sorry, I'm coming back to my place in the verse. So that they filled both the boats, so they began to sink. So Peter said, God, I don't know what's going on, but I'll obey you. And notice he was ready and willing to drop everything and going only on the word of Jesus, even though he was pretty sure that Jesus was wrong and he would be right. But look, he was rewarded and his friends too. Verse 9, who are his pals, by the way? Yep, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Famous people. Just happened to be there, or perhaps by plan. What does Peter do? He probably, in some way, with his body language, let Jesus know that I'm willing to do this, but you know what, I don't want to waste a lot of time, and I just had been cleaning and folding my nets. Sure, I'll take them back out and be willing to do it all over again, but, well, that's okay. Notice the chain of events here. Embarrassment, conviction, and worship. I don't know if that's the way that went with you, but it's the way it went with me, even as a child of 12 years old. God, I've done things I shouldn't do, and now I'm aware that you know everything that I do. God, I know I shouldn't do these things. These things are wrong. And I know that, you know, Jesus can take care of this. So God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Embarrassment, conviction of worship. We see a snapshot of all these things in the life of Simon Peter. Signs of God at work in life. Other miracles had not impressed Peter. Remember, Jesus had been around, healed a mother-in-law, healed people in the town, and says, yeah, so what? He probably saw, people have done this kind of stuff before. He just doesn't know the trick. That's what he was saying. I don't know the trick. What Jesus had done now, Jesus had done what he could not in a way he had not. Because Peter had gone out of his way, we've been fishing all night, we know what we're doing, we worked hard, we didn't get anything. Pow, this guy shows up at the wrong place at the wrong time, and we have so much, I have to get my helpers, and we're going to have to leave some of this because I can't handle it all. So Peter catches it. Jesus knew more than what Peter was an expert in. And people were, what, astonished, shocked. What is going on? What's happening here? Jesus is now superhuman. Who can say where the fish are? Remember in another story, there's going to be Jesus says, oh no, boys, cast the net on the other side of the boat. What? The fish are on the other side of the boat? But not this side of the boat? It's like say, can you drink, if you drink out of the right side of your cup, it's going to taste better. What? I don't understand. Jesus now has impressed Peter in such a way because he got into his personal life. He touched his family. It didn't touch him. So now Jesus is touching him. Peter and his friends now realize that they're in the presence of someone who is different and they are unworthy in his presence. And Peter's faith now shows its humble face. By the way, humility, can I tell you a secret? Humility is a key component to faith. Because if you ask someone to do something, if you tell someone to do something, and you have the power, right, authority to do that, and they don't do it, you know that they're not paying attention to you. You know they don't respect you. You know they don't care about you. But Peter is just going with the flow, and for whatever reason, I'm guessing it's some, but the Bible doesn't really tell us, he is being humble, and God has blessed him. A key component to following God is listening. And humble listening means I do what he tells me, not I do something else anyway. It's impossible to remain neutral meeting Jesus. You're either going to listen to him and follow, or you're going to blow him off. Jesus speaks to him because Peter says, whatever you did, I can't do this. You did what's impossible. If anybody else would have done this, nothing like this perhaps ever happened in his lifetime. Jesus tells him, stop being afraid. Stop laying down on the ground. Stop kneeling in front of me. Stop wondering what I might do to you. Jesus, the good shepherd, knows their alarmed feelings and puts their minds to rest. See, here's our grandpa pictures. Remember this, Daniel? Grandpa fishing at Camp Gilead, maybe? Back before we had baseball conflicts, there was that father-son fishing retreat, and we used to go. And there's the chairs up and Grandpa Conrad supervising. And then look what happens. Hooray! And I'm sure we took that fish home and cooked it. I don't know if we ate it, but I'm sure we took that fish home and cooked it. So how do you catch fish in that lake? That is definitely a bait lake. That is a lake where, and for us,
What do we use Daniel for bait? Power bait. That fancy, shiny, and just because I was old and lazy, I would get the little round balls you could put on. Because that other stuff that you got a cake on, half the time we would cast it and go flying off. And you'd see it, and the fish would come up and eat it, and you'd pull back an empty hook, but the fish are not hungry anymore. I started using those little ball things to catch with. I want to make the analogy, because this is missed here. I don't know what your Bible says, what other people say. Jesus does not tell them, forgive me, Jesus does not tell them, you will now be fishers of men. Here's the point of our passage. When you go fishing, what happens to the fish? Can you tell me? We're a small group today. Interact. Audience participation. When you go fishing, what happens to the fish? Generally, you generally don't take the fish. You're catching the fish with a hook to take home and put it in your tank. I've had a fish, little fish bowl for a while. I have friends who have fish tanks. I have friends who just throw those little tiny cheap fish in there and a little heater. And if they die, they just scoop them out, put new ones in. Some people spend a lot of money and get the angel fish things. And my tank is 78 degrees and I count 10 molecules of food out for my fish per every 2 days and such and such. They're very careful, but no, not if you're just going, I'm going to go trout fishing because I want to eat me some trout. Catch that fish, it's going to die. Jesus is very, very clear and specific what he says to these people. Jesus says, do not be afraid. From now on, and even this isn't the clearest, but I want to bring this out. You will catch men. No, girls, this isn't your life story. Sorry about that. But I thought about that. It's this gender specific. No. Catching fish kills them. I don't know if you can tell. I've got this little graphic on the side. If you have your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26 is another use of the original language word here that's translated catch in my New King James Bible. They will have come to have their senses, excuse me, they'll come to their senses and escape from, notice, the devil's trap. For they have, and here's our word, been held captive by him to do whatever he, Satan, wants. So in 2 Timothy 2:26, this same term we have here is used to describe what Satan's goal is for unsaved people. And that is to catch them, control them, draw them into his sphere of influence so he can control them, he can manipulate them, and they can be his pawns, his tools. You got to serve somebody, the song goes by, and here these people are under Satan's influence. He has caught them and controlled them, but keeps them alive. This is the closest I'll ever come to talking about zombies, but I still won't do it. But I'm only saying that because that's a contemporary way to look at this. Is these people are caught, they're not dead, they're spiritually dead, but they're physically alive. And they're under Satan's influence. This same term that is used in that verse is used here. It is a combination term. Christ's goal is not to catch people and kill them and destroy them. This is not the normal word for fishing. This is not the word for fishing here. It's the word that was used in 2 Timothy 2:26. And, you know, when you think of biology versus zoology, biology is only the study of plants, anything that's alive. Zoology generally talks about animals, things that are mobile. And that initial sound, zoo, Z-O-O, zoo, or the Greek word for life is zoe, a living, active being, whether it's a human or a beast, if you will. That is the prefix to this term. Someone who has been caught alive. This is the specific meaning for this term. Peter, you've been catching fish, and you're excited about catching fish. You've been doing that all your life. But you catch those fish, you kill them, you sell them, you eat a few, you go out the next day for more. Peter, I'm going to teach you how to catch humans alive. You are going to go out under my strength now, and this is Peter's, I think, salvation, testimony, call to ministry. Happens all at once for him. Didn't happen that with me. Separate events. But in here in Peter's life, well, Jesus has a disciple. Peter has come to Christ by faith. And Christ gives him an immediate commission. Come with me, Peter. Quit catching things and killing them. Come with me. We will catch living, breathing people. And we'll put them under God's influence together. When God catches people, they live in a way that they had not lived before. They're not dead. That's his point. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And then what they do, they immediately forsook all and followed him. They got the picture. Peter, James, John. The little fishing group now becomes catchers of men. For us, words. What is the power of words? Why should you bother to look at your Bible? Why should you bother to listen to God? Why should you bother to pay attention to any of these things? In the beginning was the Word. When God wanted to communicate clearly to humans, he had me in mind. Because I can read directions, but I'm much better if I follow an example. So I say to somebody, can you show me? I can remember when I used to umpire baseball. See guys out there calling balls and strikes, and you say, yeah, but what do you call, is that a strike? Would you call that a strike? What's a strike? You know, because it's one thing to talk about it. Oh, what a terrible pitch. But when you get to decide, you better know what you're doing. So I much better respond to being shown. Communication with illustration. Jesus came to communicate and illustrate the Father to us. John chapter 1, that's what that's all about. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father. He has what? Declared him. He has explained him. The Greek word source of our English word exegete. He has completely attempted to explain what the Father is like in a clear way so we could understand and come to him and pay attention. Life and death are in words. If you don't believe that, when you go home, if you got two clear glasses and one says bleach and one says water, pay attention to the words. Words God speaks are the most important things you're ever going to hear. These are words that we can speak too, and that's the whole point of God sending Jesus to call these men to go out and change the world by helping them. Jesus has already spoken words about life. He's already spoken the things that people needed to hear about. Sin? Yeah, that's you. Better do something about it. No, you can't do anything about it yourself. Listen to God. What does he have to say? Because when we proudly stand our sin and choose not to listen, we've already made the decision. I'm distant from God and I'm happy here. Words we must listen to. If God speaks, you've got to listen. Remember those old E.F. Hutton commercials? When E.F. Hutton talks, everybody listens. You're probably too old for that. But for me, if God says something, you should pay attention. You should listen. And by the way, these are humbling words. God be merciful to me, what? A sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not, ha! Look at all the things I've done. Everybody better pay attention to me. God, you're lucky I came to you and not somebody else. Terrible. Now's the time. By the way, if you don't want Jesus as your Savior, now's the time. If you only say no, it's because you think you're better, you think you're smarter, and you think God is wrong. That's what it means. I'm not going to trust Christ. I don't need to worry about this stuff. I don't need to worry about this. Who are you to say that? 1967. Two tremendous things happened. One, Barbara was born in February. Number two, in April of 1967... hamburger lovers in Uniontown, Pennsylvania, going to McDonald's, met a newer, bigger burger. It was called the Big Mac. And in 1967, it cost 45 cents. What did it have? 12 beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a... You've heard the same song. A year later, the Big Mac was on the McDonald's menu all over the United States. By 1969, when men landed on the moon, it counted for 19% of all of McDonald's total company sales. Today, Big Macs are sold in the United States at the rate of 550 million a year. Today, people will buy a million Big Macs. And millions more in the 100 countries around the world that host such a golden arches. You've probably never heard of Jim Delgatti because he's the guy who invented the Big Mac.
He owned a dozen franchises in Pittsburgh. His sales were kind of slow, and he wanted to perk things up. And he said, you know what? I'm going to invent my own burger. And what did McDonald's tell him? No, don't mess with stuff because it's a franchise. And that's a franchise. You do what we tell you to do. And he says, well, I'm going to take a bun, and I'm going to have him cut a slice in, out of it. And I'm going to put meat on top and meat below. And I just love, why can't I think of it? Thousand Island dressing. I'm going to throw some Thousand Island dressing. Shh, don't tell anybody. It's secret sauce. Three pieces of bread, two pieces of meat, and a little bit of salad dressing. Lettuce, pickle. McDonald says, yeah, go ahead and try it out. April 22nd, write it in your Bible. April 22nd, 1967. First Big Mac sold. Big thing, big news. In 2007, Mr. Delgatti, still alive, opened the Big Mac Museum Restaurant in North Huntington, Pennsylvania. And it had a 14-foot-tall Big Mac sculpture as its centerpiece. What do you think Mr. Delgatti got out of it, other than the fact that I'm reading his story right now on Sunday morning? Did he get a bonus? Did he get a burger named after him, the Delgatti Burger? Did he get extra stock? They said, what did you get out of this? In 2007, he was interviewed for the opening of the museum. He told local newspaper, all I got was a plaque. No bonus. Just his name associated with it. Oftentimes when we think, if I follow Jesus, I was going to get rich. When I follow Jesus, my hair is going to grow back. I'm going to lose 20 pounds and not have to take pills anymore. That's the old joke. I robbed a bank at 4 o'clock, got $1 million, got saved at 5. Can I keep the money? You ought to give it back. And something else might happen to you too. For us, it's hard. Because if you follow Jesus, you get eternal life. That's the deal. You get forgiveness, eternal life, and you're going to be with Jesus forever. But what does that do for you now? Hopefully, it changes everything. Now, it may not change your circumstances. And that's the thing that gives us the hang up. We can see Jesus doing a lot of things in other people's life, like Peter, but what's he doing for me? What's God done for me lately? And the answer be, well, you got Christmas just now. But there may not be a lot else. And if you haven't heard that before, I hope it don't pop your balloon by telling you that's maybe the way it goes. But if you follow God, you get eternal life. If you follow God, you have faith that gives you a foundation in your life so that you don't do foolish things when things don't go your way. Because hopefully you're centered on God, Jesus, and the Bible, because you listen to the Holy Spirit. Hope, one day, no matter what's going on right now, the guy with the most toys does not win at the end of the day. People who trust Christ as their Savior will wake up their eyes and look, and they will be standing on heaven's shore. You will get to be with God forever. And you get a little glimpse of loving God, some Christian joy, and suddenly you're going to be burdened about other people. Because if you're not burdened about other people, Jesus isn't alive in you, because Jesus left heaven because of other people. So a part of the being burdened for other people is a sign that God is alive in you. If you're just focused on how come I didn't get one more toy for Christmas, you have missed something. At least this Christian lesson. We need to be people who focus on praising God. So as we did last year, we're going to start off by singing, yep, that doxology. Because somehow this year, we need to praise and honor God. It's nice that we get things and get attention. But if you focus your life on praising God, honoring God, serving God, you're going to serve other people. You're going to get to know people. You're going to humble yourself. You're going to find other humble people. People are going to lift you up. People are going to serve God's gifts to you, because that's what Christian people do for each other when they practice their gifts. But all these things come from focusing on praising God. God, help us, we pray, to honor you. Father, we have so many things in our minds, we get smothered by legitimate concerns that we have. Help us, we pray, to push through everything and to focus on you, to give you praise and thanks and honor as we take out the trash, do the laundry, go to work, deal with the car, work on the lawn, fix the pipe. God, help us to honor you, and please, drop a little joy in our hearts so we can discover the joy that comes from serving Jesus. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,